Well, allow me as we stand to lead us together in prayer. Words from God in the Old Testament, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And so, our Father in heaven, we praise you and adore you for the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he laid down his life on behalf of the sheep. We praise you for his loving care for us, his perfect knowledge of us, and his selfless sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you that he knows us and watches over us and looks after us moment by moment through the day. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading from John's Gospel starts at chapter 10, verse 22, on page 31 of the individual gospel booklets. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And the Father are one."
Thank you very much for reading. Please keep that passage open in front of you. And welcome to the second in our series, Wolves in Shepherd's Clothing. What kind of leader will you follow? We're looking for these 3 weeks at John's Gospel chapters 9 and 10, in which Jesus gives his famous sermon about being the Good Shepherd. And we saw last week that he is challenging us to ask the question, who do we follow in life? Not so much who do you vote for in politics, not so much whose team are you trying to transfer to at work because you think they'd be a great boss, but who do you follow when it comes to the ultimate questions of your life? Who dictates how you run your marriage or your home? Who dictates what decisions you make about your behaviour or your ethics? And whose voice do you listen to when it comes to questions of God and eternity? And Jesus last week warned us that some of the alternatives to him were dangerous leaders, dangerous shepherds. In fact, he said very controversially last week that everyone who's come before him was a thief and a robber. In other words, Jesus is setting out his case not just to be one of the possible shepherds that we might consider following in our generation, but the only shepherd that we ought to follow. The only safe shepherd, the only true shepherd, the alternatives being dangerous thieves, robbers, wolves. So if you turn to just the beginning of John chapter 10, you'll see the three characters of our series introduced there. Chapter 10, verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So last week we looked at the thief and the robber. Next week we'll look at the true shepherd, if you can join us. But today we're looking at the sheep, the disciple, the Christian. And we're going to ask the question, how does somebody come to follow Jesus as their shepherd? How does that happen to somebody? How does someone choose Jesus as their leader rather than one of the others on offer in our society? And I guess if we ask that question around London, what makes people follow Jesus? we'd have a variety of answers. Some people say it's about your upbringing. So if you were born in a Christian community or a Christian family, you're going to be a Christian, just as if you were born in India, then you'll be raised a Hindu. Or if you were born in Saudi Arabia, you'll be a Muslim. Actually, by that reckoning, I think if you were born in England, you probably ought to be a secular materialist, as I was, actually, for the first 18 years of my life, before I switched. So family, membership, culture, maybe some influence. But what causes someone to switch shepherds in the face of their family and in the face of their culture? Other people say it's a propensity that you might have. So some people have a head for heights. Somebody else has an eye for a good figure. Other people have an ear for music. And maybe some people have faith. It's a kind of quality that you might have, like skills on the sports field or excellence with numbers. Maybe some people just have the propensity for being religious. They just like that kind of thing. And so while others might be out on the rugby pitch over the weekend, you might be the kind of person who enjoys stained glass and organ music. And that's why you can be found following Jesus. Maybe it's just a kind of personal preference thing. But again, that doesn't quite work, does it? Because what causes somebody to switch shepherds in the face of personal preferences? I'm being very amused to read C.S. Lewis's testimony of his conversion. And he said, I quote, "Of all the instruments in the orchestra, I liked the organ least. Hymns were and are extremely disagreeable to me." And yet, what caused that professor of literature to switch shepherds? Not maybe our family, not our culture, not our propensity. Maybe somebody would say, you need a spiritual experience. Maybe you have to get zapped somehow. So you're going about your ordinary life. And just as St. Paul had on the road to Damascus, maybe we need the same thing, you know, at the photocopier, some kind of epiphany in your office. And maybe God will zap you somehow, and then you'll become a Christian. What is it that causes someone to follow this shepherd? It's a question you might be asking because you're a Christian, and there are people that you care about, and you long for them to know the Saviour that you found. How do you persuade them to switch to Jesus? Or it might be that you yourself are considering whom to follow in this world. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you want to know what good reasons are there for following Jesus. Is it just culture or family upbringing? Is it just a propensity that you might have within you, or you might find that you don't have within you, for organs and stained glass? Is it some kind of epiphany or spiritual experience you must have to be zapped? Well, in Jesus' sermon about the Good Shepherd, he's got three characters he's going to tell us about. Firstly, the thief and the robber. We looked at them last week, the warning about the false shepherds. Then next week, about himself, the Good Shepherd. But this week, Jesus is going to tell us about the sheep. He's going to tell us about the qualities of a sheep and how someone comes to be a sheep who follows him as their shepherd. And as we saw last week, that this sermon in chapter 10 is a commentary on the events of chapter 9. As Jesus heals a blind man, and this blind man, by the end of the chapter, comes to be a follower of Jesus. And so we're going to look through both what Jesus says in his sermon, and then we'll look at the historical facts that Jesus is commenting on and see that they tie together exactly. Three things to notice about how somebody comes to be a follower of Jesus. Firstly, he or she, in this case he, this blind man, he, unlike the others, considers the evidence of Jesus' miracles. Somebody becomes a Christian, becomes a follower of Jesus, by considering the evidence of Jesus' miracles. And Jesus says that in his sermon in chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered his accusers, "I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're part of my flock." The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. That the miracles I'm doing, the signs I'm doing in your midst, are evidence. They bear witness about me. Can I say that for me, as an 18-year-old science student at university, meeting Christians for the first time, it was a great surprise to me that Christianity had to do with evidence and facts in history. I'd always thought it was all a matter of stained glass and organs. The idea that Jesus was a person in history who really walked the earth, who eyewitnesses had testified to, and who had done extraordinary miracles in plain view of crowds of people, that was a surprise to me. Because I realised that Christianity was in the realm of checkable facts. The kind of thing you can investigate or look into. And this book, John's Gospel, is full of such checkable facts, such evidence of what Jesus calls the works he does in his Father's name. Just in the last few chapters, he has healed a cripple who's been paralysed for his whole life. He's fed 5,000 people with a few bread rolls and a couple of sardines. And just in the chapter before this, he's healed a man born blind. And it's not just a kind of mythical passed on rumour. You know, the way that kind of magical stories get, even in the Metro. I used to think some of these kind of stories couldn't make it into a newspaper. But the Metro has the kind of, you know, Halloween stories, the superstitions of the day. This isn't like that. In chapter 9, we have Jesus healing a blind man. And then we have a thorough investigation by hostile parties into exactly what happened. It's not a culture where everyone wants to believe in miracles, everyone wants to believe in magic, and everyone thinks that it's easier to do. Here's a culture where Jesus is opposed, he heals a blind man, and his opponents do a kind of court case. They haul in the man himself. What happened to you? Is it true that you were blind? How can you see now? They haul in the man's parents. Is this your son who you say was blind? Can you tell? Yes, we can testify. He's been blind all his life. Well, how come he can see now? Then they haul in the man again. How can you see if you are blind? They thoroughly investigate the facts. Everyone knows that this was a blind man. It's not just one of those figures that no one knows about who comes up at the dodgy televangelist rally with a slight hobble and then throws away his stick and runs down the aisle. And then afterwards you wonder whether he's on the payroll of the evangelist. Here is someone who's grown up in a community where everyone hears the blind guy. In my childhood, it was our piano teacher. He was blind, and often blind people have particularly kind of compensatory acuity in other senses. This man's hearing was quite brilliant, and everyone knew him. He was the village piano tuner. And if he could suddenly walk down the street seeing things, that would constitute pretty strong evidence. And that is the kind of evidence we have here. And Jesus says, the sheep, the true sheep, considers that evidence, unlike the others. It's one of the marks of not being Jesus' sheep, that you don't listen to the evidence. And Jesus puts it negatively like that in verse 25. Look again, chapter 10, verse 25. I told you and you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe because you're not part of my flock. Implication: if you were part of my flock, if you were going to be a true sheep, you would listen to where the evidence points. You would follow the facts where they point to. And that's just a little hint from Jesus that the reason people aren't persuaded by the miracles is not that they're unconvincing. It is because of a bias that they have against following him that blinds them to the facts. There was more on that last week. If you missed it, please listen to the tape. On the website, you can download that and hear more about the false shepherds. But this is what Jesus says convinces the sheep. And wonderfully, this is what has convinced this sheep in chapter 9. The first Christian, this new Christian that we have to consider, this blind man who gets healed, who follows Jesus, it is the evidence of what's happened to him that convinces him to follow Jesus. And you can see that in the narrative of chapter 9. I've pointed you to chapter 9, verse 24 onwards. It begins, just look back in chapter 9, verse 11. They said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man they called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said, 'Wash,' and I washed and I can see." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." So here's someone who's encountered Jesus out the blue, has heard of him. Oh, it's the person they call Jesus. "He did this to me. I've no idea where he is." Just this flashbang encounter with Jesus' miraculous power. But then as the Pharisees begin to interview the man, he starts to reflect on what's happened to him. So chapter 9:24. For the second time, they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner." That says, Jesus is a sinner. He answers, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, we're Moses' disciple." Verse 30, "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone's a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." You see, he's just reflecting on the facts. At first, it's this happened to me. I don't know how. It's this man they call Jesus. I've no idea where he is. And as they start to push him, and as he starts to consider, he reaches the conclusion he must be from God. Never in the history of the world has anyone's eyes been opened who was blind. He must be from God if he can do this. He can't be a sinner, as you opponents of Jesus say. No, he must be on God's side. It's the evidence of what's happened that convinces, if I can say, it's always the pun, isn't it? The primary eyewitness. He is an eyewitness in every sense, isn't he, this blind man? He sees the facts in every sense of that multiple layered pun. And it convinces him. First thing then, he, unlike the others, considers the facts. If you're looking into Jesus, please look at the facts. Look at the facts of history and consider, how could this have happened? How could this blind man have received his sight if Jesus were not from God? Secondly, he, unlike the others, listens to Jesus' words. Chapter 10 again, verse 24. He says to his opponents, they say, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I did tell you, and you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe because you're not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The mark of the sheep is not just that they consider the evidence, but they listen to the evidence as Jesus speaks it. They recognize, they follow their shepherd. They hear his voice. They listen. I don't know much about sheep farming because I grew up in a town. But I know a little bit about dogs because we always had them. And dogs, they're not that intelligent, but they can recognize words. So we had to go through a progression of, you know, "Are you going for a walk?" That became an immediately kind of excitement triggering word with barking and yapping and rushing for the cupboard. So then we had to get rid of the word "walk," and then it became W. And then amazingly, the dogs could learn to recognize the word W, the letter W, and knew that that meant time for barking and frantically circling and going for the cupboard. So then it became, you know, increasingly tenuous ways of saying, "Shall we go out down the road with the canines?" And they're not quite intelligent yet enough to recognize that. But dogs are trained on the voices of their masters. They listen to every word. I guess sheep are the same. Otherwise, Jesus' analogy wouldn't work. Sheep listen to their shepherd. And that is true of this man and how he comes to faith. He sees the miracles. That helps him to reason out a certain amount for himself. But he still can't quite piece it all together until Jesus tells him. Just look at the end of chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast out the blind man. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. It is on the basis of Jesus' explanation, "Not only have I opened your eyes, but I am the Son of Man, I am the Messiah, I am the one that you should believe in and trust." And this man hears Jesus' words and follows his shepherd and turns to him. But Jesus says in his sermon, the reason the Pharisees will not believe is because they're not his sheep. And his sheep do not listen to his voice. As if I were to say W, W to someone else's dog, and they would just look at me with that kind of dog-like uncomprehension. And those who aren't his sheep don't listen to him. They refuse to listen to him, actually. And so they will not believe. So again, let me say to you, if you're looking into Jesus, can I urge you to expose yourself to his words? Listen to what he says about himself and about God and about life and about the purpose of our existence and about why we should follow him. It is in the words of Jesus that his sheep will recognize the call to follow. If you're looking into Christianity, don't primarily look at the stained glass or the organs or the Church of England politics or the goings-on at St. Paul's Cathedral of the last week and the fun that the tabloids have had with that. But look at Jesus' words and consider his teaching and decide whether you recognise it as the words of God, as the words of the true shepherd to follow. Well, so far it's all been on the human side. We've looked at the evidence and found it compelling. We've heard Jesus' voice and recognised it as the voice of God. But actually, this man's coming to faith does not happen entirely from his side. He does the thinking, he does the investigating, he does the searching, the listening. But ultimately, it's because something happens to him that he becomes a sheep of this shepherd. It is because Jesus opens his eyes. And I think there's a hint in chapter 9 that this eye-opening is more than just a physical restoration of his retina or his optic nerve or whatever part of his optical pathway has been going wrong that's made him blind. Not only does Jesus cure him physically, but there's a hint that actually his coming to faith is an opening of his eyes spiritually done by Jesus. For him to recognize Jesus, for him to follow Jesus, requires a miracle just as extraordinary as the fact that he can now see with his retina. Jesus comments on his conversion when he says, "I believe." Jesus comments the next verse, "For judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see." Now, this man could not see either things with his eyes or truths with his spiritual eyes. And now that Jesus acted miraculous in his life, he can see both. In other words, for somebody to become a Christian, it's not a matter of evidence alone. The evidence is utterly compelling, but we're blind to it naturally. It's not just a matter of listening to Jesus' words alone. Jesus' teaching is utterly compelling, but we are deaf to it by nature. We need a miracle by which Jesus opens our eyes and unstops our ears, and we can perceive spiritually what we were blind to. It is a work of Jesus, a miraculous work of Jesus, for someone to become a follower of his. And that also Jesus picks up in his sermon in chapter 10 and verse 28. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus speaks about his sheep as those that are a gift to him from his Father. He doesn't say those who've decided of their own volition and entirely independently to follow me will come to me. He says those that the Father has chosen to give to me. Jesus points to the work of God in someone becoming a disciple. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that ultimately someone becoming a Christian is a matter of God's initiative more than theirs. Please do take the initiative to look at the evidence for Jesus. Please do take the initiative to listen to Jesus' words. Maybe take away this little booklet and read through it. Won't take you that long. Consider Jesus carefully. But actually, you coming to follow Jesus, or your colleague, your friend, or your family member coming to be a sheep, will not be a matter of their initiative alone. It will require the work of God, the miracle of God, to open blind eyes. It will require the gracious act of God the Father to give that person to Jesus, to belong to him as a member of his flock. I've used this illustration before, and it's a silly one, but it will help it maybe to lodge in your memory as you go back to the office. You know that traditionally in England, I guess it, things in the egalitarian culture, this is no longer the case, but the tradition is that in a relationship, it's supposed to be the bloke who proposes to the girl. That is the way that things are done in traditional English culture. Except, tradition has it, for one day every 4 years. February the 29th, on leap years, that's the day that the Pharisees are allowed to pop the question. I remember when I was at university, there was a leap year, and I received from one of my bachelor friends, as many of us did, a note saying this: beware, close your door and lock it, and do not answer to knocks under any circumstances. Envelopes pushed underneath the door, especially pink or perfumed ones, are to be treated with the utmost suspicion. Do not answer your telephone until nightfall. Today is a perilous day for the bachelor. And that was just a bit of fun that we got on the February the 28th. But if you forgive the analogy, if the Christian, if the church is the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom, it's never a leap year. There is never a Christian relationship with Jesus that begins with the sheep tapping the shepherd on the shoulder, asking whether he would mind if we followed him. The relationship is always initiated from his side. And that means that anyone here who is a sheep, yes, we looked at the evidence, didn't throw our minds away in an act of blind faith. Yes, we listen to his teaching. Our faith is grounded in the words of Jesus. But even more than those two things, there was a work of God in our lives to open our eyes to see and to call us to follow. If we are sheep, it is Jesus' work in opening our eyes to follow him. And if friends and colleagues are to become sheep too, it must be a work of Jesus. Yes, it would be great for them to look at the evidence, to consider it as eyewitness testimony with an objective, open mind. That would be a great start. Yes, it'd be great to share with them this booklet. Why not leave it on your desk? And someone says, what's that? You say, well, take it away. It's just something we're given at church. It's the words of Jesus. Why don't you have a look and see if you think that he is from God or not? That would be a great thing to do, a great start. But ultimately, someone that we love and care about will only become a follower of Jesus if he works in their heart to open their eyes, to give them sight where there was blindness. Only if the Father chooses to give them to the shepherd can they come to him. And that means we must pray. And when somebody does come, we must praise God and give all the glory to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, those of us who are your sheep, for the evidence that there is for Jesus, the eyewitness, miraculous, checked out evidence. That means that our faith is not a leap in the dark or an anti-intellectual act of stupidity, but rests on solid facts. And we praise you, Father, for the teaching of Jesus, for the words of Jesus that help us to recognize him as one who must be from you. But ultimately, Lord, we praise you for your mercy on us in graciously opening our eyes to see. And those of us here can give testimony of that in various different ways, as you've acted in our lives in the past, as you brought us to understand who you are and to follow you. And Father, we pray for those amongst us here who aren't yet followers of Jesus, that they would check out the facts and listen to the shepherd. But ultimately, Father, that you would graciously open their eyes to see. For Jesus' sake, amen.